Okay. Well, first of all, it's great to be with you tonight. First time for me this far east of Chicago or west of New Jersey. I've never been over this corner of the country. It's good to see Jorge after many, many years. We kind of grew up together. I'm just a couple of years older than him, not much though. And I remember I heard his English has improved a lot. We started out with Eensy Weensy Little Spider when he was about two. And it's of course, great to see somebody from home. Tonight, before I go any further, let me just mention that there is a table there in the back that my wife very skillfully sets up every time we go somewhere. And what I usually do is forget to tell you it's there. So I'm going to do that right up front. There's pictures of our family. Feel free to help yourself. Take them with you. Stick them somewhere and pray for us whenever you get a chance to. And my purpose this evening is to acquaint you with some of the details of the work in Peru. I understand that we have the privilege of spending the weekend with you all, various activities, and we're looking forward to getting to know you. I understand that some of you know my brother Joel. He may have been here before. We'll just leave that one there and not even go there. Plenty of real quick one-liners I got about that. But anyway, before we leave on Monday, you'll notice that he and I aren't exactly alike. Let's put it that way. And hopefully you enjoy variety. I was born and raised in Peru. And so for me, it's special to have two Peruvian children, one of which is Brian. He doesn't look the part, but he was born in the same clinic, in the same room I was born in many, many years before he was. They still hadn't painted the walls in the meantime, but he came to us there in Ica, where we were living at the time, and Michaela was born in Chiclayo, up on the northern coast where we live now. Our two oldest, of which tonight we have Chaz with us, he's 16, and we have another son who's 18. We thank the Lord he just graduated high school after there was some wonder and concern whether he might actually do that. Just a few weeks ago they handed him the slip of paper that proved it over there at Wheaton Academy in west of Chicago. And he has been accepted at Moody's Aviation, Missionary Aviation Program. However, he's chosen to do the first year studies at Emmaus in Dubuque for several reasons, a little closer, and it's going to be economically more feasible, and then possibly go on out to Spokane, Washington, where they do the actual flying the following year. In the meantime, Chaz, Lord willing, will be joining him there, so both of them get to go to school together, two brothers. And we'll see how that works, if Dubuque's ready for that or not. Tonight, what I like to do, just so that I don't back myself into a corner with a clock, is to try and show you some visual images of Peru, and then afterwards, possibly answer a few questions, and we'll see how the time goes. We might get a chance to share a few thoughts from the Word tonight. Once again, I'm very happy to see that you have a purpose, an intentional purpose in mind when it comes to missions. I see little resumes of missionaries back there in the foyer. You have a beautiful setup as far as hospitality is concerned. You've definitely had it in mind to, you know, for this to happen on a routine basis. You're well prepared for it, And we really appreciate that that's not always the case. And today's assemblies is not always, it seems, that purpose and intention. And let me just congratulate you on that as well. We haven't had a chance to focus in on everything before the meeting started this evening, so if you'll bear with us just a few minutes, it won't take long. Is anybody familiar with the sound system who could give me some guidance here with that? What we need to do is get a microphone back to the computer. Yeah, well, that leads to the projector. Okay. We got something that'll get back this far, then that'll give us a soundtrack. I don't have to talk all the way through it. Sometimes. No.
Feels empty.
Well, I have speaker, maybe just make it up.
generation, roads have crisscrossed the varied landscape of Peru. They have improved somewhat. However, the destinations remain as ever, the population centers where the Peruvian people reside. Highway leads north from Lima, through the desert, across the occasional green valley, to arrive in Chiclayo, a very densely populated city of 500,000 inhabitants, the commercial hub for northern Peru. To buildings like this one, housing local assemblies where believers have met for several decades, and in which various activities take place, such as general meetings, ladies' meetings, youth gatherings, special programs, such as daily vacation Bible school, Sunday schools, dramas. There are four such assemblies in the city of Chiclayo, amongst all of which we minister on a regular basis. Full of sugarcane to small towns where there are also assemblies of the Lord's people. Many of these are experiencing growth and spiritual blessing, requiring the building of new facilities. As we head out of Chiclayo on a westerly road, we come to the state-run orphanage, where the Lord opened doors about a year ago for us to minister along with a team of young people from several of the area assemblies, both to the physical and spiritual needs of the children there. Population fluctuates in the 60s, with children's ages ranging from just months old to age 18. Classes are Saturday afternoon, teaching them games, choruses, Bible lessons, memory verses, and some kind of handcraft. And please don't forget that all roads in Peru can eventually lead you to a neighborhood such as this one, where our home is, and where you are more than welcome anytime.
I want to apologize for the technical difficulties we've been experiencing. A lot of times it's hard to patch into whatever is available as far as the sound is concerned. We didn't have a whole lot of time to do that. But there is one slide. We don't normally do this, but it's just because of who you are. You'll understand why. I wanted do want to show you one particular slide. You all know Loretta Palmer, right? Well, if you look real close, you won't be able to see it, but there's a foundation under that chapel, and she helped put it there. I just thought you would enjoy seeing that as well as her. She didn't get to see this over at Westlake last week, so I wanted to show her what is now there 2 years later after she and a group of others from the chapel over at Westlake went down and spent 2 days for the foundation, 2 days on that project, and poured the foundation for that new chapel there. Let me switch back up so I can see a little better if you have any questions. When trying to answer the question, what do we do in Peru, it's hard to put that into perspective. Some people have been there, know what it's like, whether it be the culture or our work environment and so on. It's kind of difficult to imagine certain aspects of it when you haven't really experienced anything quite like it, but let me try and kind of jog your frame of reference by asking you what it would be like for you to have your breaking of bread service at 6 in the morning on Sundays. Probably wouldn't fit your schedule now, would it? Somewhere along the line, some well-intentioned missionary, I'm sure, came to Peru, as we do, and many missionaries go many different places. And it's kind of funny when you arrive in a different country, and breaking of bread, mind you, is 9:30 on Sunday morning. And you want to know, why is that? Well, it's probably because it referred to the mission handbook. And that's what it said to do in there, right? Or maybe it's because they looked in the Bible, and in the Bible it says breaking of bread is always to be held as long as, if you want the Lord to really listen to you, 9:30 on Sunday morning. Isn't that right? Of course not. Of course not. It just happened to work for the people where that missionary may have come from. And maybe it works for you here. I know it does for the people who commended us to the field down in Orlando, Florida. But it doesn't for everybody everywhere. So who is to say how it is the church, the local body of believers, should meet? Or what things they are to do? Well, that's an easy answer for anybody who was born and raised in a very good, solid, Bible-teaching, doctrinally fundamental assembly of the Lord's people. They grew up in Sunday school. The elders always had the right teaching. And it's a piece of cake. You know exactly what's supposed to be done, right? While throwing to the mix a group of believers who have been around 25, 30 years, sometimes maybe even longer than that in some cases, and never really did get any good Bible teaching, really have no clue as to why and wherefore many of the things that they have just picked up as habit. You know, there's a little story about a missionary in Honduras, in the town of La Ceiba, the last name was Scollin. He visited, went back home for furlough, came back after a year, and he couldn't wait to see the believers there. So he runs down to, it's just like he got into town, half an hour before prayer meeting, you know, Wednesday night, of course, and he runs down there and sneaks in the back after the meeting's already started, just because he was so excited to see the people again, you know, see all his friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. And he noticed that something odd seemed to have happened in his absence. Probably somebody brought some really weird teaching into the church, because every time somebody, one of the brethren, stood up to pray, they'd stand up and they did this to pray. First guy did it, second guy did it. Every brother who stood up to pray that night would do this. So he goes, "No, what's going on here?" Afterwards, after the greetings and the hugs and everything, he pulls a few of the elders over aside and says, "Hey, you know, I've only been gone a year. What's going on?" "So what do you mean?" "Well, everybody's praying like this. What's that all about?" "This is the way you taught us that. That's the way you always pray." And many times, you know, we pick up on people's habits without really ever noticing, and all of a sudden they become, you know, Bible doctrine without really knowing whys and wherefores of how we do things. And so when we arrived in Chiclayo, which is where we now serve, the Lord have for the last 12, 13 years, we encountered something very, very much akin to that. One of the first assemblies, a little group of believers out in one of those sugar plantations, they decided to really shake things up, and 9:30 just wasn't working for them. A lot of the women in the chapel, their husbands weren't believers. And they wanted lunch on the table. They wanted Sunday dinner on the table, nice and hot. And you just, no refrigeration, you don't do market on Saturday. You don't pop a roast in the oven before going to church on Sunday morning. It's got to be caught, killed, and cooked, you know, by one. And so this 9:30 thing, getting out at 12, there just wasn't enough room, you know, between getting out of church and lunchtime to be able to chase the chicken down. And so they decide, well, the only way to do this was to have breaking of bread at 6 a.m. when it made sense. And for several years they've been very happy doing that. Now, why that whole run around the bush story? Because our work in Peru is very much just that right now. During the last few years particularly, more and more of our workload is trying to connect the believers, the brethren, with Scripture in such a way that they understand God's will for His church today as seen in Scripture. What are the doctrines? And what are their practices supposed to reflect? And once again, I say that may be difficult to imagine when you have a strong foundational upbringing. But when you have leaders in amongst the body of Christ who have a hard time reading a full sentence without any mistakes, an average of elementary school education, it's not that somebody needs to be educated to understand Scripture, but it helps in how much Scripture you can appreciate within a given portion of time. You throw in a 12 to 14 hour work day, and then it becomes a difficult task. Add to that hundreds of years of culture that tells you that education is of no real value. It's not important. Particularly in the religious aspect, because for hundreds of years, the Catholic Church has been telling them, don't study the Bible. Let the professional tell you what the Bible says. And today, in Christianity, in a broader spectrum, they're reverting to that, to the professional man in the pulpit. who says, don't worry, you go about your work, you just come to church time you're supposed to, and whoever's behind the pulpit will tell you what it is you need to know. And so it is very difficult to motivate the believer to study God's Word. We do have material available, Emmaus courses, other courses written by missionaries on the field, tracts, literature, sometimes difficult to get, but it is available. However, getting the individual believer to grasp the importance of the study of God's Word and putting it into practice, that's the difficult thing. So we serve kind of as a hub, such as Chiclayo is the hub for northern Peru commercially. We are the only missionaries in that area. To the south, about 3 hours in the city of Trujillo, are the Bert and Colleen Elliott and a few others. However, for the rest of northern Peru, from Chiclayo on north, we're kind of a stopping off point for anyone that needs some kind of interpretation of a certain passage that's being somewhat difficult, any particular problems in the assemblies. There are, like we mentioned in the slide presentation, 4 assemblies right there in the city with us, about another dozen within a 30 to 60 minute driving range up the valley. And then from there, further north or east into the mountains, there could be another 25 or 30. That would see us as their connection point. So if you need literature, or if you got problems, or you have questions, or you know, need to stop by and have somebody to talk to, then that's our house that they will come to. So there isn't a pattern. We don't have one particular focus on what we do. We can't say, well, we spend, you know, 40 hours a week on this one type of ministry. We catch everything that the Lord throws our way and try and maintain a balance in doing so that we don't leave anything out we're not supposed to. And so we teach. We teach Scripture in as many different ways as we can. Carol homeschools the kids and teaches about 3 or 4 classes between women and young women during the week. And we try and make sure that nothing gets overlooked. One of the interesting aspects of what the Lord has allowed us to do recently is, of course, it's been the orphanage. And that has been a real, shall we say, a real uplifting experience for us, because it's very rewarding. Some of you know, what one can do can sometimes be less than that, actually more of a conflict or a strain. But anytime that you reach out to little kids with warmth and God's love and a smile, they respond real quick. A big hug, right, Loretta? And just a smile just wins them over, and you're going to get hugged whether you like it or not. And so it's been a lot of fun to work with them and share the Lord's love with them. And so that's 3 hours on Sunday afternoons that we look forward to every week. But it's been good to see the Lord's faithfulness in undergirding his people and helping them to be encouraged in their work for him there. You got to understand, we do not allow local believers to lean on us. They would very much like to. We won't let that happen because we know it kind of gets addicting after a while to them. And so we do as much to pass on as many of our responsibilities as we can, as quickly as we can. And we want them to see the Lord as their focal point and their source of strength and encouragement as well. So that's always a continuing challenge. Of course, that's just the assemblies in the northern part of Peru. Many other details we could share with you, but we just wanted to give you a flavor and a taste for what the Lord is doing up in that part of the country. There's many details, I'm sure many of you may have heard from Joel or others. And then, of course, there's the rest of the world. We don't believe that Peru in particular is neither the only place or a special place. We truly believe that anywhere where God has put you is where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to be doing, as long as we're obedient in doing it. It's just as easy for myself or anyone else that I know of on the field to slack off just as much as it is for anybody here or anywhere else in the world. So being a child of God is not a geographical thing. He has his people all over the world, and he has his work going on all over the world. And so it's a matter of being faithful to do what he has entrusted you to do wherever it is that you are. And I trust that that is something that we will keep in mind. Let's just take a few minutes. I know it's kind of a blizzard of facts and information, and I know that I don't expect you to have grasped it, but there may have been something that kind of tickled your interest and you have a question. Anybody have any questions about Spanish? There's virtually no place in Peru anymore that doesn't speak Spanish. There are places who do speak other dialects. However, for instance, Wycliffe Bible translators are moving out of Peru simply because their work is done. There are no places in Peru that cannot be reached with a Spanish language. There are some places that are bilingual dialects, Quechua up in the mountains, Indian dialects in the jungle. However, virtually everybody speaks Spanish. No, that's just in Mexico.
Just in Mexico?
Just in Mexico. We have the music that you heard is a very particular to the Andes mountain range in South America, shared by Chile, Bolivia, Ecuador, Peru, Colombia. The descendants of the Inca Indians, particular type of music, particular instruments that they developed, and so that's the kind of music you heard. We call it folklore music down there, and it's being widely used today also to spread the gospel. People like music, and they'll come when it's played out in the open air. And many of the assemblies we have, in the assembly we fellowship with there in Chiclayo, has a group of believers that plays this type of music with Christian lyrics, and they go out to the marketplace Sunday afternoon, draw a crowd, and then preach the gospel to them. Do a lot of open air work that way with the help of that kind of the music as well. Any other questions?
How many do they have?
65 children. It oscillates a little bit, but there's 65. The oldest age they're allowed to stay is 18. And so over the last few months, we have gotten underway a few programs, I guess you could say vocational training, as well as the other work that we do spiritually with them. We've been able, with the Lord's provision, to provide a kind of a baking and cooking class for the girls that are in their teens to prepare them for a gainful employment when they leave there, that they'll have something to fall back on, and a carpentry class for the teenage boys so that when they do have to leave, they will have something to fall back on and support themselves as well. So we're happy about that. Anything else? Yes? No, it's very few Quechua Indians, actually. It's all on the coast, most of our involvement now. Every once in a while, we'll be invited up to the mountains to speak, and, you know, we'll you know, get into contact with mostly. Not, like I said, there is really hardly any communities so close that it would actually resemble the Quechua communities. Most of them are so mixed now, modernized, that, you know, it's almost not stereotypical anymore. A lot of the things still hang over: the dress, the traditions, the culture. But each part of Peru is very, very different in its culture. The mountains have their own way of doing things and their own way of thinking. The jungle, likewise, and people on the coast are very different. Now, where we work, all the people from the mountains kind of came down to the city. So actually, we have about 15-20% of the population who's actually natively from the city. The rest are people from the mountains who have come down to live there. What that means is they pretty much modernized their way of life. However, generations of mentality remain, and they can tend to be a little bit on the stubborn side. I don't know if you've run across those type of people, right? But I don't know if altitude has anything to do with that. I think it's just human nature. But anyway, sometimes it takes, you know, a while for us all to, I guess, come around to somebody else's way of thinking. Hopefully, if it's the Lord's, we'll do that a little quicker. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Oh, average. 45, 50 in fellowship. Some as big as 200 on a Sunday night. And others will faithfully meet with 6 or 8. But I would say a good average is 50. Yes. I don't think so. Actually, I think we're probably a little safer there than the average North American city. Most of the crime is petty, fall into that category. Very little the random, violent, aggressive type of crime, percentage-wise per capita. So I would say you're probably a little bit safer off down there. That is since the decline of terrorism, of course. That really put a lid on things, and crime has been kept to a minimum lately. So, yeah, there's nothing to worry about. As usual, kind of wish neighborhoods stay out of at night, but that's anywhere. Yes? Not hardly enough. Probably for over 110 assemblies in Peru. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, there's about 10. So that's a 10% ratio. Because of the difficulty in transportation and communications, probably we would need more than the average, say, here in the States. Here in the States, you can have an itinerant worker service 3 or 4 assemblies, hardly any problem. Whereas there, because it's not as economically feasible or as easy to get around, they're going to have a harder time sharing their time or their space with more assemblies. They're probably going to have to be more local and deal with just one assembly in particular or two. It's just a lot more difficult for them to get around. So I would say we probably need the Lord to provide some more of those. As well as we have seen a decline in our missionary troops, so to speak, in the last years. And it's a constant prayer of ours that the Lord would move people's hearts, not only there, plenty of places that need it possibly more desperately than we do. However, the fields remain white and the workers few, and I guess things haven't changed a whole lot. since the Lord spoke those words. Any more questions? Okay, just let me leave you with a few verses, and we'll get a chance on Sunday to spend some more time in the Word together. So I just want to turn to Isaiah very briefly. Just plant some seeds of thought in your mind, and on Sunday we would like to speak a little bit about the Lord's sovereignty and His direction in all of our lives. I just want to close tonight in pointing out one of the ironies in Isaiah's conveyance to the people of God. Of course, these were words and instructions God had given him. And yet they're very almost ironic in flavor, because what God is saying to his people, who were boasting of their spirituality, was the fact that they actually carried on with the works that they were doing. Verse 1 and 2, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways." Isaiah chapter 58. Did I not say the chapter? I'm sorry. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 1 and 2. "Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Yet," verse 5, "is it a fast that I have chosen? Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen?" There's a contradiction here, says God. This is your sin, he says to Israel. You actually seek me out. You like being where you're supposed to be. Seeking me out, wanting to know my ways. However, you don't do the things I ask you to do. You go through all this religious practice, but your heart's not in it. He says, this is what I've asked. This is what I've laid out. And you come and you want to know, but then you do what you want to do. And this is probably one of the primary concerns that I have found in my personal life, as one who spends most of his time serving the Lord in various ways. It is so easy. And so quickly does it creep up upon you, this whole thing that was happening with Israel. You're doing those things that you know you're supposed to do. You actually can even come to God and ask for direction on how to do things, and there's the word, and you know what it's supposed to be, and yet, when it comes down to it, it's not what God asked for. It's not real obedience from the heart. It's a certain pretense of motion spirituality, so to speak, that we go through. And probably the biggest challenge for us in Peru is that. I don't know if you find it that way in your life or this is just something that happens south of the border. You know, there's several things that are very different. You go south of the equator and the seasons are backwards and water actually swirls down the drain in the opposite direction. So I've never really known if certain spiritual truths are like that, you know. Do they happen backwards down there or not? But just let me say that I can identify with the people of Israel here, because many times, like them, I'll seek God, yet not really carry out things the way he wants them. And it's intriguing the way our spirits work, that we can kind of satisfy our routine in those spiritual things, you know, the Christian life, and yet deep from our heart, it's not what he asked for. And he asked for a reality of his love to be shown, to feed the hungry, to clothe those who need it, to shelter the poor, to share his love in practical and real senses. And he came, and his son came to earth, and he reinforced that, showing his life and his pattern of behavior. And the epistles teach us that in so many different ways. We're willing to do certain things for him, but really, do we go all the way? And that has been a challenge for us over the years, and I just wanted to leave that thought with you before we close in prayer tonight. And once again, thank you for your time and attention, and Lord willing, we'll be getting to know each other a little better over the weekend.